We're going to be in John chapter 1 this morning as we kind of planned a couple months ago what this month would look like coming out of the book of Ruth. And next week we start a series as we start looking at redemptive history and God kind of unfolding His plan throughout the scriptures. And so we're going to start at Genesis 1 and start looking at the story of the scriptures. Before we do that, we figured we would spend a month or so focused on what it is to really meet with and hear from God in His Word. And so this kind of being the concluding thought of that. But so many different people have been gracious enough to fill the pulpit, and over the last month, month and a half, that maybe that thematic element of what we were looking at has not necessarily come through. But Perry Bowers preaching on, as you know, Moses meeting with God as a friend meets face to face with a friend. Tom Watson last week looking at the Word and its effectiveness, that it is fruitful and profitable for God's people to teach, correct, train, rebuke, so that we might become equipped. And so this week, we're going to continue in that series in John chapter 1. Before we do that, this has been a really incredible season for us as a family. And so we just want to thank you as a church. Not incredible good, but incredible very difficult. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for walking with us. Thank you for providing food, meals, so that we don't really have to think through the tangible means. Some angels showed up and actually cleaned our house one morning this week. And we're just grateful for your care for us. It's really interesting, you know, as Linda is here this morning, praise God, kind of coming out of a season of really 2 weeks of just intense headaches, fever, just feeling completely awful. All she did was sleep. And so Linda's health, my struggle over the last, really, I would say, last year and a half, 2 years, profoundly becoming maybe me realizing it over the beginning of this summer through depression, kind of this cloud of darkness just seemingly to hover. All of those things together, I would say, are God's sweetness on our family. And that really makes no sense. Because we would say those are absolute oppression that we want to get rid of. But what does God do through that? What does God do in His people when He brings deep struggle into our lives? Is that God renews us, or at least I'll say it for me, God renewed me in what I would say is the only way possible, bringing me to the end of me, bringing me to a situation that I could not possibly fix, bringing me to a place where my walking through life feeling numb, my walking through and just being on autopilot, my ability, my skill, my ability to think could get me nowhere. And then I think God smiles when I finally figure that out. And He shows Himself profoundly. And so what does He do is He starts to generate in us not just this sense of like this intellectual need of God, but this desperate need of God. That I need God more than I could ever fathom. And as I was reading one book, this one phrase stuck out, and I've edited it slightly. But that prayerlessness in God's people is the height of arrogance. And if you're anything like me, you would probably define yourself more as prayerless rather than prayerful. But what is that for God's people is the height of arrogance, because if I'm not praying, if I'm not on my knees desperate for God to show Himself mightily to me, then I think I can do it. I think I can make it. I think I can fix it. I can get through. Translate all of that with a sprinkle of God. Translate it all to I really don't need my Savior. And so God graciously brings us to an end, to the end of ourselves, so that He can profoundly show us Himself. So in this thematic element of looking at the Word and needing to be in the Word and wanting to hear from the Word, we must not miss. At the heart of God's Word is Jesus. At the heart of it all is a person. And He wants to show Himself to you, and He wants to show Himself to me. He wants to be known and interacted with. And if we miss that, I think we are missing the entirety of the Bible. So let's go to John chapter 1, verse 1. and look at the first 18 verses, but we don't have time to dive deeply into all these things, but that this would frame our time this morning. John writes this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the one or of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the right or who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Now that may sound somewhat confusing. Let's ask God that he would grant us wisdom as we look at his word. Father, we come before you and we want to meet with you. We want you to declare yourself to us. Father, that we would know you, that you would bring us to that place of radical dependence. Father, why does it take just years of struggle for us to finally lay down, finally surrender, and finally submit to you? Father, that at times we can claim faith in you and yet still keep you at a distance. So Father, I pray that by your Spirit you would break in this morning. That Father, we would not leave this place the same people. God, by your Spirit, would you meet with us? Would we experience you, the giver of life, the one who brings light to dark people and dark places? Father, would you heal? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In thinking about great leaders of all time and in our history, one name pops to mind, and that's of Abraham Lincoln, a great leader, strong, bold, leading a country through civil war, attacking and standing against the things of slavery. And what's great is that we have the public addresses of Lincoln, and then also many of his memoirs and his private letters that he writes to people. And in one of those, he writes this, you know, this great leader, this strong man who seemingly could take on the world. He says this, "I feel that I cannot succeed." He doesn't hit a period or a comma there. "I feel that I cannot succeed without the divine blessing and on the almighty being that I place my reliance for support." You would think this mountain of a man, this man that could conquer slavery and lead a country through civil war, would not have that. "But yet, I feel that I cannot succeed unless God is for me." So in the memoirs, you start to see that he was not a self-reliant man, but one that found himself relying deeply on his Creator. Think of your parents and relationships. Think of your parents. You know, you lived with them, you grew up with them, you knew them, you observed a lot about them. But here's the thing, unless they declared themselves to you, like Lincoln would write a letter in his memoirs, you know the inside part of the man. Unless your parents declared themselves to you, you really didn't know them. You probably have friends, or this might be your own experience. You could say, "Yeah, I lived with them, or I lived with him for a while or for most of my life, but I hardly knew him." Why? Why could we be with somebody for so long yet not know them? is because they have not revealed themselves to you. Think of a relationship, and you kind of feel yourself in a friendship with somebody. You know, nobody can get to you. You don't let anybody in. What are you saying? Is that person is not letting themselves be known. We can know a lot about each other. We can observe each other. We can think we understand each other. But unless someone says, "Here I am," we truly don't know that person. The same is true of the living God. The same is true of our Creator. Unless He declares Himself to us, we might be able to perceive a lot of different things. We might think we have an understanding. Unless He makes Himself known, we know nothing. And the beautiful thing of God's Word and the beautiful thing of God's character is that He absolutely does that. God makes Himself known, that He is revealing Himself to us. And in John chapter 1, verse 1, we're introduced to the Word. It's a capital W, and it's odd that that would be a capital W for Word. And we expect to be introduced to a concept. We expect to be introduced to something that we would read or something that we hear. But quite unexpectedly, what do we see? In verse 1, that the Word was with God. Verse 2, that He was with God. Verse 3, all things were made through Him. Verse 4, in Him was life. Yes, we're introduced to the Word in John chapter 1. But that Word is a person. It's a word picture talking about and referring to a person. And we will see in this passage that it is truly the person of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. Why do we see that? In verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word was God. The Word was with God. The Word took on flesh, and that person was Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. And so God reveals Himself, but He does so in the person of Jesus. And so this word in Greek is the word logos. So word in English is the word logos in Greek. And that's what John has written in the original language is Greek. And so the common use of that word, sorry for the redundancy, but we'll get confusing here, is to talk about reason or of logic. So logos, you know, it's the basic sense of to explain something. Socrates, obviously in ancient Greek, he saw this idea of logos as the ideas of expression, of enumeration, and definition. That's what logos was. To enumerate something, to express something, to define something. Aristotle saw logos as denoting how something, basically to show how something really was. So for Aristotle, it's to show as something really was. For Socrates, it's an expression or a definition of something to explain. And so on one side of this idea of logos is the idea of explanation or clarification. The other usage of that word is kind of a metaphysical reality, basically what is primary in the intelligible law of all things. So in one hand, the use is something to explain. On the other hand, it's the thing that makes sense of all the rest of the things. In the beginning was logos. And that word, this explanation, this definition, this clarification, and this one who makes sense of all things was in the beginning. And it's not a concept, it is a person. And this idea, so I can't help but think that John picks these phrases very purposefully and drives it home in John chapter 1 over and over and over again. In the New Testament, logos is the spoken word or reason, that the height of reason, the height of rational thought, the height of any concept or philosophy is found in the person of Jesus. I was with a friend on Friday, and he came to Christ 2 years ago, October 1st, 2013. And we were talking, and we were just sitting there, and we were talking about churches who had become like nice moral places and really helped out around the community, but they had lost the gospel. And he said, yeah, I really used to like those churches. Because you could go in, and what he said was, and we finished his sentence at the same time. He was right, I wasn't. Well, I was kind of right. But he was better. I said, they had lost the gospel. He said, because I loved those churches because I never had to deal with Jesus. What did I do? I just made the truth of the scriptures into a concept, the gospel. Now, at the heart of the gospel is Jesus. I will grant that to you. But how easy is it for us to define gospel as another philosophy, another concept, a thing to believe, be believed, a thing to study, a thing to know, as opposed to a person to interact with? My friend, I love those churches because I didn't have to deal with Jesus. At the heart of this, God is revealing Himself. God is revealing His gospel, which is the good news for God's people. He is revealing it in the person of Jesus. And so when we think about the Bible, you've probably asked yourself these questions or asked a friend, if you spend any time in the Bible and the Word at all, you know, you kind of think through this sense. You say, you know, we think that it is something to study. I'm going to study my Bible. And I've got no problem with study. Study it to its nth degree. You ask, you know, did you do your devotions? You ask another question, did you read your Bible? Those are great questions. Yet, if you read the Bible, but forget that you are meeting with the person of Jesus, that He is declaring Himself, then you are not reading the Bible as it is intended. In the beginning was the Word. In the Bible, God is revealing Himself and God is making Himself known. So when you study the Bible, don't study it so you can impress your friend. Don't study it so you know more, to know more. Study it and know these things so you can know the depth and the character and the heart of the living God who is radically pursuing your heart and wants to know you and wants you to experience Him. If you're anything like me, you can miss that entirely. You can spend a career missing it. A lot of pastors do. Please don't think we have this together, because we don't. We are on the same journey of God pursuing our heart as you are. If anything, I think we miss it more than you all. I promise you. Because this word becomes academic. Study was made of hundreds of seminary students. They're in seminary, and what do? They disregard the normal operations of reading the Bible, prayer, and any spiritual discipline in their life. Why? Because the Bible has become academic. They miss the person. It happened to me. Happened to every good friend that I've had in seminary. That when this becomes something to be studied for study's sake, we miss it entirely. Because God is revealing Himself primarily as a person. He's revealing Himself and making Himself known. God makes Himself known not just there, but He also makes Himself known in a person, but through creation. So in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. What? If you've been around the Bible at all, what do those first three words remind you of? In the beginning. That's Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And now we are at, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God was revealing Himself from the beginning of time. In the beginning was the Word. He was there revealing Himself, and He's doing it through creation. And so we see in verses 1 and 2, He was in the beginning with God in verse 2. We see the eternity of Jesus. We even see John the Baptist referencing that down in verse 15. If you jump down there, John bore witness about Him, and he cried out, This was He of whom I said. So this is John saying this about Jesus. He who comes after me. So Jesus was born after John. He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. So Jesus was born after John, yet he was before John because he was pre-existent. He was in eternity. And so Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He was with God. He is God from the beginning. So he reveals himself through creation, specifically in verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I'm going to thank the ESV for all the little words they put in that sentence. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I think we often miss the fact that Jesus was active in creation. Jesus was there with the Father. Jesus was there with the Spirit as the Spirit hovered over the waters of the deep. Jesus created all things along with the Father and the Spirit. Everything finds its origin in Jesus. Everything finds its purpose in Him and in the creative work of what He did. Everything. All things were made by Him. We're going to come back to that in just one second. Because then, as He is the maker of all things, He is also the giver of life. In Him was life, verse 4, and that life was the light of men. So, I'm going to really kind of teach an obvious point, and then we're going to apply that point. Okay? In Jesus is life. In Jesus, He became the light of men. But yet, how do we live if you know Christ? If you know Christ in here, how do you tend to live as you interact with Jesus? If in Him is life and in Him is light for us, and then we just kind of go on as if, you know, we believe in Him. We kind of walk parallel paths. We don't interact. It's like we know Him initially for life and then we disconnect from Him. It's so easy, though, to read the idea of light from the perspective of a contrast against darkness. Okay? That makes sense. We're going to get there. That makes total sense. But we should never forget that Jesus was life and light before mankind fell into sin. Before darkness became a ruling principle of this world. That He was life and He was light even before those things. He was not only creator, but He is also the sustainer. He's the giver of life and the sustainer of life. He's the giver of joy, the sustainer of joy. Here's the thing. That's the way God created things to be. He made everything and He made it to hinge on Him. Colossians 1. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So not only did He create it, the giver of life, but He created it to be sustained by Him. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. So this is a call to radical dependence for me and for you. That we were created dependent upon our God. We tend to think we became dependent when sin entered the world. You know, things got really bad, therefore we're dependent upon God. No. We were originally created to hinge on our Creator. Now it's just double or triple or exponentially bad. Because sin has entered the world and in our hearts and we want to walk away from Him. Here's the thing. And so when we think about meeting with God and reading His Word and interacting with our Savior, when we read the Word, what do we do? When you open the Bible and say, Jesus, I want to meet with You. I need to hear from You. What posture are you taking automatically? One of you not knowing everything. One of you needing to hear. One of you needing to be reminded. It is a posture of humility. It's a posture of dependence. I said prayerlessness is the height of arrogance. I think a close second to that would be if you are not someone who interacts with the Word of God on a regular basis. Don't keep score. Are you wanting to hear and surrender yourself to the living God? If that's not part of your regular day, your regular week, your regular life, the problem is not that you're not disciplined enough. The problem is, you don't think you need to. But you were created to be radically dependent on the living God. And what's really interesting is John 1 goes on from here and shows us that we naturally move away from God with everything in our being. Jump down to verses 10 and 11. That the human heart rejects this person, Jesus, rejects the light, rejects the life that is given to us. In verse 10, it says, He was in the world, and the world was not made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. There's two groups of people He's talking about. He's talking about the world, and He's talking about His own people. The world, everybody, all the people in the world and those around, mostly those who don't know the things of God. And so what does it say? Is that the world did not know Him, though the world was made by Him. What does it say about His own people? Probably speaking about Israel here, those who had the things of God. His own people, it wasn't they didn't know Him, they knew Him, but they did not receive Him. So there's this sense where God is revealing Himself, but the natural move of the human heart is to put God at a distance and move away. Either from not knowing who He is and wanting to, or receiving Him. So it's in these concepts that we set against each other that Jesus' light shines in the darkness, yet the world doesn't understand Him. He makes all things, yet the world doesn't recognize Him. He comes to those that He created, and they wouldn't receive Him. And before you get on the people that John's writing about, this is the move of every person, this is the natural move of every person in this room, myself included. Is every single one of us, unless Jesus has come in and transformed your heart, you are walking away in some sort of rebellion, in rejection, away from the living God. You want to make life and make it on your terms? You want to live as if you've got it figured out? Or subtly, yeah, I believe in Him. The natural move is away from God. It is a move of God's Spirit to draw us back to Himself. So God loves the world, His creation, and then He shows it by coming back into the world. Yet the world responds by denying that creation ever happened. And the world responds by a hatred of who God is. It's really the core of the fall. That the world, people in the world, the natural human heart, does not surrender or submit to, as Richard Niebuhr would say, the one from whom it derives its existence. So we derive our existence from the living God, yet we fail to surrender and submit to Him. That's the move of humanity. The world glorifies, or people glorify themselves rather than the Creator. And so Augustine said in the 4th century, he said it this way. And if he writes this in the 4th century, seems oddly similar to our time. He says there's always a double movement of sin. A departure from God, from whom we derive life, and then clinging to some sort of created good that we're seeking to derive life from. Did you hear that? It's a departure from the living God, and then clinging to something else to derive life from it. It could be really awful things, like some sort of experience, some sort of destructive behavior, all that. And we're going to cling to that as if that's going to give us life. And we can see how that leads to destruction. It could be something really good, even. It could be family. It could be success. It could be achievement. It could be a lot of different things. But we move away from God and we cling to something else to give us significance and value and worth. And that is what is often termed an idol. When something rises to the level that only God can fill. Here's the thing. Life only makes sense when we understand that we are designed to live surrendered to the living God. To live under His authority, to live under His direction, under His care, His provision, His sustaining. What does it say, as is quoted when Paul is speaking to the people of Athens? In Him we live and we move and we have our being. Are you a person that you would say is defined by meeting with Jesus in His Word? And that's not a shaming question. It's just a diagnostic question. And as I ask that to myself, I'm pretty embarrassed by the answer, if I'm really honest. I study the Word a lot, but do I meet with Jesus a lot? And if you feel beat up by that question in any way, shape, or form, there's a beautiful word for you in verse 12. And that's the word, but. The natural move is away from God, but, verse 12. To all who did receive Him, those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. That the person of Jesus actually reorients us, reorients how we interact with who God is. What does it say in verse 5? That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Verse 14, how did that happen? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What does the incarnation do? When God takes on flesh, carne, flesh, when God comes in flesh, what does it do? It attacks one of the core natures of our problem. Is that we are moving away from God. God throws Himself in the middle of tangible reality, intangible time and space, and He puts Himself with us. The incarnation is God with us, the Emmanuel. And so our core problem is that we're moving away from God. God throws Himself into time and space, human history. God comes to us. He puts Himself with us. And it's in knowing Jesus that there really is a restoration of life. We read verse 12 already. That to those who receive Him and believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Verse 13, who were born. The rehabbing, the restoration of what was gone. Who were born not of blood, nor of will, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That we become children of the living God. Those who would receive Him. Those who would receive Him and believe in His name. There's a corollary there. It's not just this abject, just object belief kind of that's out there in this concept. It's belief and receiving. Because to receive something is to surrender to it. To receive something is to be willingness to take it. You know, somebody can offer you a gift, but until you receive it, you've not really honored that gift. And so what is it that we would receive Him, that we would receive Jesus? What happens in that is that it actually reverses the curse. That we are naturally moving away from God. As we receive Him, what does it do? It reverses the resistance against His reign. So the world did not receive Him, but yet those who received Him became the children of God. So finding the source of life, Jesus, is what brings us out of darkness. You would say, what would bring us, the Neshaw family, out of darkness is Linda getting better and Keith kind of losing the dark cloud over his life. Situations would lift and everything would be better. That's a farce. That's not it at all. Because what happens when the next situation hits? Where healing comes is in the person of Jesus. I've not heard Linda pray desperately like I've heard her pray in the last 2 weeks. Why? Because she is discovering the heart of Jesus. And healing and life is only found there, not in God relieving the situational suffering from your life. Yeah, do we long for healing? Yes. Do we pray for it? Yes. But He could lift it. And that suffering still not produce anything worthwhile in us unless we find His face in the middle of it. Are you finding Jesus? Are you discovering Him? Are you receiving Him? Have you received Him by faith and then you continue to pursue Him? Because here's the thing. He reveals Himself in creation, but salvation is closely tied to creation because what does it do? Salvation reorients or restores what was created. The same Word that created is the same Word that brings salvation. The same one who brought the world about is the one who brings about your salvation. Jesus came into this world to set things right. And in order for you and I to know the heart of God, we have to know the person of Jesus. That's why I love verse 14. That's why I love Christmas, is because it's Jesus showing up in the flesh, and His presence is what makes sense of all things. And as Jesus shows up in the flesh, we see the glory of God. Did you catch that in verse 14? That the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And because of that, little insert, we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only. We have seen the glory of God by Jesus coming and taking on real flesh and real bone. That in taking on flesh, God in His glory is shown. When we see Jesus lying in a manger, we see God's glory. When we see Jesus enduring what we endure in this life, we see God's glory. When we see Him walking to His death, we see God's glory. Why? Because the eternal God makes Himself finite for our benefit. God limits Himself so that He could be one of us. He's meant to be known. He's meant to be related to. Christianity is not a concept. It's really not even a belief system. Those things fall out and flow out of Christianity being about a person, and it's the person of Jesus. When's the last time you have sat at the feet of Jesus and enjoyed knowing Him? Let's pray. Jesus, we ask that You would do just that. Would You meet with us? Would You show us Yourself? Father, in the midst of frantic activity and trying to get things straight and just trying to be disciplined enough and all this, God, it seems as if we can just wash right past You and miss You entirely. God, I pray that You would meet with us. Father, stir us not to study the Bible as an academic exercise, but God, stir us to look at the pages of Scripture as You making Yourself known to us. Father, that we can interact with You, we can meet with You when we have questions, when we have longings, when we wonder why we're not in the Word at all. God, would You meet us in the deeper questions of the reality of our lives? Father, when we wonder what You're doing and when You feel so absent, would You meet us there? God, would You give us the freedom to interact with You so that we might know You, the living God, the one whom we derive our existence from, the one in whom our very existence hinges upon. God, make us people who love to be with You, who love to know You, who love to experience You, who love to hear from You in Your Word. And so, Father, that You would give us life, that You would bring light to our eyes. God, that You would be the life giver. Father, I pray that that would be the characteristic of our walk. Not a dutiful, student-bound study, but a life-giving Word who comes in and radically transforms our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.